If you read through the Word of God, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth with his disciples, he made three wonderful promises. He said to his disciples, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Another occasion, he said, I will send the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, and he shall guide you into all truth. And then he also made that great promise, beginning with the words, I will. When he said to Simon Peter and the churches to come, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, you will find that there are many wonderful pictures given to us, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also of the church. And I believe in the story that we read together in this incident from the life of Jacob, the man of God, I believe that we're given a wonderful insight of what a New Testament church should be. If you look there, you will find that twice Jacob refers to this place that he was at as the house of God. Look there in verse 17, and it says, And Jacob was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. Then again, if you look in verse 22, it says, And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And so there's no doubt about it here that we have a representation, I believe, or a figure or a metaphor given to us from God's word, even in the story from the life of Jacob, what it means to be in the church of the living God, the house of God itself. Now, as you look at the various objects and things that are mentioned in the story, I believe it brings before us various aspects of a New Testament church. And I want you to notice some of the things that are contained in this story, reminding us of the kind of church that the Lord wants to build here in Garva, and indeed in all of our congregations. And you'll notice, first of all, that in this church, the twister was there. The twister was there. We find here that as we read God's word, that Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And then he has this wonderful dream. And Jacob is there, and he has this vision of the ladder descending from heaven, and the angels ascending and descending upon it. And then Jacob cries out again that this is the house of God. And here we have Jacob, the twister was there, the man who was crooked even from his birth, that Jacob was there in the house of God. It was Dr. Griffiths Thomas who said that the church is a society of saved sinners. And we need to realize that the church is built not of men and women who are perfect, will never be perfect until the Lord comes and we enter into an eternal state and have glorified bodies. But in the church has its Jacobs, the twisters will be there. And the twister in Jacob here reminds us of the sinner. O.W.P. Nicholson said that Jacob was so twisted he could have hid behind a corkscrew. And Nicholson was absolutely right. One of the most twisted men, crooked men and characters that you could meet in the whole of the Word of God. And yet he met with the God of Abraham, and God regenerated him. And God became the God not only of Abraham, but also the God of Jacob. So much so that he says in Malachi, I am the God of Jacob, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so what an encouragement it is that even when the sinner comes into the church, no matter how twisted that person can be, that the Lord can save on to the uttermost. They can be regenerated by the Spirit of God and born again and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite characters from church history is William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And what a man of God William Booth was in those early days when the Salvation Army was formed. One day, when he was an old man, he took his son Bram to the one side, and he was about to hand over the reins of leadership of the salvation over to his son Bram. And he took him to the one of the worst pubs and dives in the whole of Nottingham, a place that was notorious for its drunkenness and its immorality and ungodliness. And he took him to this place and he opened the bar door and he said, "Look in." And my, what a sight was there of immoral women and drunkards and children around the doors in poverty. And he looked at his son and he says, "Bramwell, these are the people that we've got to reach with the gospel." And he was absolutely right. And it was his habit when he was speaking to young officers, he would say to them, "Go for sinners and go for the worst, and God can save them." And oh, that we need to capture that vision of evangelism once again. You know, someone has said that evangelism is taking the hand of the sinner and taking the hand of the Savior and bringing them both together. And the problem is that our churches can become so respectable and we'll lose the vision of outreach, and the salt is in the cellar and it needs to be shaken out, and we need to go everywhere spreading the message of the gospel that our Savior is mighty to save. You know, I think in one of our churches one night, a notorious sinner came into the meeting. And I say this to the shame of that congregation or the people involved. And as this man came in, and he was known for the things that he had done, and he came down the aisle and he was about to take a seat, there was a man at the back shouted out, "Ladies, watch your handbags tonight. Look who's come in." Happened in a free church. What a shame. I want to tell you, my friend, it doesn't matter how far down a man or woman is in sin. The Lord can save them and they can become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And never, never forget that what you are, but by the grace of Almighty God. I remember one night we were having a mission. We're having a good mission. Or Reverend Evan Foster was the evangelist. And sometimes we say God moves in mysterious ways, and so he does. And after the service, something strange happened. A man who wasn't even at the mission, big tall man, big rough-looking man, wearing a leather coat, made his way across the car park, and he came to the door of the church. And my, you could smell the drink on him. He was like a beer barrel, stink and stench of drink on him. And his lips were slurred, and they were with sores, with hard drinking of spirits. And he muttered out, he says, "I need to get saved, you know. I need to get saved." And I looked at the Reverend Foster and we said, "Well, the Lord can save you." And we took him into a little inquiry room and we knelt down and we showed him how he got saved. And he was half drunk. And in his half drunken state, he cried out, "Oh God, save me." And he got up and he was walking out of the door of the church, and I lifted a Bible of the book table and I said to him, "Look, take that with you and read it. It's God's word, and you read that Bible and it'll help you." And Brother Ivan turned to me and he says, "Well, you believe in the sovereignty of God if you believe he's saved tonight." You know, that man was saved. Became the leader of the outreach work in our church and had the joy of winning many, many precious souls for the Savior. Oh, that God would help us to invite the twister in, and we would really believe it, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Never despise a sinner. Thank God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receive. So we can see the sinner was there, or the twister. But then I want you to notice the dreamer was there. You know, the strange thing is here that Jacob, as he made a pillow out of the stones and he laid down to sleep, if you look there in verse 12, it says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. And so you have not only the twister there, but you have the dreamer there. That Jacob dreamed a dream and God gave him a wonderful revelation, not only of salvation, but what God was going to do. And beloved, in God's work, we need to have the dreamers there. Now, I don't mean people that fall asleep. That can happen. I had a wee man in my church and he used to sit there poised a very sedate way and he could almost sleep with his eyes open. And he would come out to me after the meeting, it was a good old Presbyterian stuff this morning. Well, that must have been the type of stuff that put you to sleep, for he was asleep most of the time. But we're talking here about the dreamer and men and women who have vision for the work of God. You know, there's a lovely verse in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And it says this in verse 17. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And beloved, we need people in the house of God who will dream dreams for God, who have a vision to do something for God and to see God's work go forward. You know, some years ago in the United States of America, there was a young man by the name of Martin Luther King. And I wouldn't agree with his political ideology or his theology. But he coined a phrase, and the phrase was this, I have a dream. I have a dream. And he stirred up the Negro, the black people of United States of America. And in those days, if a Negro lady got on, a black woman got on a bus, and there was no seat, and she was seated, she had to get up and give the white man her seat. Toilets were separate. It was a toilet for the black people, a toilet for white people. Restaurants, no blacks served. And all the rest of it. And United States of America, in those days, the black people were treated in a terrible way. But this young man had a dream, and he said, I have a dream! And he shook America, and he mobilized the sleeping giant of the American Negroes. And the result is today that you have a black president in the United States of America. And I'm not saying that to the credit of America, because Obama is the worst evil president they've ever had. A man who's for abortion, a man who's for homosexuality, lesbian, every foul thing, Obama's for it. He's a liberal. But what I'm saying is this, somebody got motivated and said, I have a dream, and got on the march and did something about it. And the course of history was changed. And though in the early days of the free church, we had men and women, and they met in little halls and orange halls and wee huts, and they said, I have a dream. We have a dream that God's going to do something. I remember in the Hillsborough church, and forgive me for referring to it again, but we met together in a little barn hut, and the mice used to come up and run across the organ. I mean, the organist just loved that, you know. And we're in this wee hut, and the bus driver used to drive past with the people in the bus, and he would say to the people, there's Paisley's hen house over there. And he would make a mockery of us and joke about it. Well, I want to tell you, we had a dream, and we got down and we prayed, oh God, enlarge our coast. Lord, fill up the empty seats. And I knew what it was to go into the wee hall and kneel down on me own and pray, oh God, fill up every empty seat. Help us to get out into the highways and the byways and invite them to come in. And the result was we have a congregation of over 300 to 400 people. Strong congregation. How did it all happen? Because there was those that had a dream. Thank God the hens are laying well in the hen house today. God has blessed his work. And God can do it again. Do I have a dream that God would come in revival, blessing, that God would stir this community, that knew the power of God in the 1859 revival? And the reason why you have three Presbyterian churches sometimes in the one town is because the churches couldn't house the people in the revival, and they had to build more meeting houses. Oh, that God would come back to Ulster today, and that God's people would be given a vision. For where there is no vision, the people perish. And beloved, if we don't dream a dream for God, then I tell you this, we're not going to see anything done for the Lord. I have a dream. Wonder, do you have a dream? Oh God, come and visit us again. Then you'll notice from the Word of God that not only was the twister there, and not only was the dreamer there, but as I look into God's Word, I discover something else. The anointer was there. The anointer was there. Look what it tells us here in God's Word concerning the anointer. Look what happens here in verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And so Jacob, the anointer was there, and he raised a memorial out of the stones that he'd been sleeping upon for a pillow, and he poured oil upon it, and the anointer was there. And of course, oil in the Holy Scriptures always is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. David says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And in another psalm, he says, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." And throughout the Scriptures, constantly oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And what happened on the day of Pentecost was this, that the anointer was there, the Holy Ghost came, and there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the whole place was shaken, and the disciples were filled. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The anointer was there. We read in the Word of God how that those doors burst open, and those men who were as frightened as lambs became as fearless as lions. And in the space of 6 months, it was said, you filled the whole of Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you've turned the world upside down. Oh, don't we need the anointer afresh? We need the Holy Ghost, the blessed Spirit of God, to come and visit us again. You know, isn't it a remarkable thing that on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached one sermon and 3,000 people were saved. Today you could preach 3,000 sermons and you would never see a soul saved. The tide of blessing is out, but you know, God's promise is this, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And we need the Lord to lift up a standard. We need the anointer to come and to anoint the preacher and the congregation. And as he preaches, we pray. And together we can see a man and woman saved. You know, D.L. Moody on one occasion was asked, a business committee, they were considering inviting Moody for a gospel mission. Some of the clergy weren't too happy because Moody never went to college. He wasn't college trained. He was only worked as an assistant in a shoe shop, and he sold shoes. But he became a great evangelist for God, and soon his name was known as a household word. And they were discussing this group of ministers and businessmen, whether to invite Moody or not for a mission. And one of them stood up, an old clergyman, and he said, what about Moody, this man Moody? Does Moody have the monopoly of the Holy Spirit? And he spoke very disparagingly in his criticism concerning Moody. And an old brother got up to his feet and he said, "No, sir. He doesn't have the monopoly of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has the monopoly of D.L. Moody, and that's what makes him so different." And beloved, I want to say this to you, even when it comes to the choice of a minister, look for a man who's got the seal on the anointing and the fire and the passion of the Holy Ghost upon him. And if he has, he'll turn this place upside down for God. Oh, the anointer was there. And we look back in the early church in the early days and with nothing, but we had God the Holy Ghost, and souls were saved on a daily basis. I could take you around churches in the free church, and I couldn't tell you the last time when a soul was saved. And the sad thing is, there's so few who really care. Oh, that God would give us a burden. Lost interest in souls, Lord, can it be? Lost interest in souls who are crying for thee. Open mine eyes, Lord. Help me to see. Lost interest in souls means lost interest in thee. Oh, may God stir us up. May the Lord give us a vision for souls. But then I want you to notice quickly, the tither was there. The tither was there. Look at verse 22. And this reminds us of the tither. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Here's a remarkable thing. That when God changed Jacob, and Jacob was the grabber, but then when God changed him, he became a giver. And he said, I'll surely give the tithe unto God. If God fulfills his word and these things come to pass, I'll tithe what I have to God. And I want to tell you as God's people this morning, and I'll debate anybody on it, according to God's precious word, every believer ought to tithe their income. I was brought up in a church as a young Christian, Mount Marion. And we were taught to tithe, even when I was an apprentice baker. Of course, I had plenty of dough then. Well, you're not sleeping, thank God. We learned to give a tithe as an apprentice baker. And then went into the Lord's work, and I had hardly two pennies to rub together. And we got married. And I was earning £7.50 a week as a minister. And I got married, and I think they gave me another pound. That's all the wife was worth. And to help keep the wife. And I want to tell you this, with tithe, day and night, tithe, and we give to God. And I'm a pensioner now. Don't tell anybody, but I'm a pensioner now. And I want to tell you this, we still tithe and we give our offerings unto the Lord. And you see, the secret is this. The Lord says, bring the tithes and the offerings into my house, and I will pour you out a blessing that there'll not be room enough to contain it. And I can say today that I've been young and now I am old, and yet God is faithful to his word. Never lacked for anything. God has always abundantly met the need. The tither was there. Will a man rob God? Of course he will. Don't rob God as a Christian. Put God first. And even in a recession, when it's hard to pay your bills, you'll find that God says, them that honour me, I will honour. But notice one final thought, and the time is gone. And I want you to see, finally, the Master was there. The Master was there. You know, as Jacob had this vision, the greatest vision of all was that the Master himself was there. Look what it says in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And here's the vision of the letter. And there's the angels there and Jacob's there. But most of all it says, and the Lord, behold, the Lord stood above it. The Master was there. The Lord was in the place of preeminence. He stood above it. And you know, beloved, that's the mark of a New Testament church. I love that little phrase in Mark chapter 2, and the story of the man sick of the palsy. And when the Lord Jesus went into the house of Simon Peter's wife's mother, it says, and it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. And you know, beloved, wouldn't it be lovely if that was the testimony of all of our congregations, that it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. And I tell you, when the Lord has given the place of preeminence, things will happen. For he says in his word that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I was reading the other day and somebody said, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who is mighty to save. Would to God that was a testimony. If every believer of every church that were just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who is mighty to save. Oh, may we cry out this morning. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting and expecting. O revive thy house again. May the Lord bless his word.